Well, one day this elderly lady had come home from church, and when she came home and pulled up in her driveway, she noticed this thief coming out her window with some of her belongings in his hands. Well, she jumped out of her car and she immediately hollered out, "Stop! Acts 2:38. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Well, all of a sudden that thief, he just stopped dead right there, wouldn't move. Well, she pulled out her cell phone and called the police, and the police came, and one officer went over and apprehended the thief, and the other officer began to take the lady's statement, and she told him about how she just hollered out Acts 2:38, be baptized in the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of your sin, and how the thief just stopped. And the police officer said, "Wait a minute, that's all you said to him?" And he stopped. "Really?" She said, "Yes." And he said, "I gotta go check this out." And he walked over to the thief and said, "Man, I got a question for you." And he said, "Yeah, what is that?" And he said, "I gotta know, why is it that you just stopped and froze here when all that lady did was shout at you a Bible verse?" And the guy said, "A Bible verse? She didn't shout no Bible verse. She said, 'Stop, I got an axe in 2:38. Well, that's kind of cute. Really doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon and what I'm about to say next. I don't want you to think I'm supporting being a thief, but I think we can all say that that thief wasn't being successful in his quest simply because he didn't understand what was being said to him. And because of that, he was finding himself in bondage and defeat. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is for many in the church today. Many, because of not really understanding what is said and really understanding who they are in Christ, instead of walking into victory Jesus died to give, many are walking in bondage and defeat. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask this morning is simply, what is it you and I need to be understanding? What is it we need to be focusing on so that we walk in the victory Jesus died to give and not the bondage and defeat that seems to be so prevalent today? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. The epistle that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 1, is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that subject. A passage of Scripture that's going to show us the victory of a right understanding. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 15, verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Friends, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, you and I are going to see a truth that we already know but need to be reminded of if we're really going to walk in victory today. That truth that every single one of us need to be reminded of is simply this: a victorious Christian walk comes from understanding our position with God through Christ and then walking in it. Can I say it again? A victorious Christian walk comes from understanding our position with God through Christ and then just simply walking in it. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. But more importantly, what this passage says to you and I about what we need to be understanding concerning our position in Christ, what we really have concerning God's love towards us. and how we need to be applying it to our lives so that we walk in victory today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and especially want to thank you for this passage that not only reveals your incredible love for us, but reveals the incredible position and power and victory we already have in Christ. And how if we will just apply and focus on what is in this passage set before us this morning, and really let it resonate in our hearts and dictate what we believe, it'll manifest itself in how we act, and we will walk in victory. Oh God, how we need this, and yet I'm reminded I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning, you would just remove me from the picture. Take control of my lips and tongue, from the spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that happens. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are maybe struggling in their walk today simply because they don't have the right mindset. They're not focused on the right things. I pray today your word would speak truth to them and they would see the error of their way and repent and come back to that victorious walk you desire to have with them. Father, I especially pray for that one or two that's here today that aren't experiencing victory in their life simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. Lord, the fallacy of it is they think they're okay. And so I pray this morning that you would just have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Our Life in Christ. As you know and you can see, it's that series that's coming from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. And if you were here last week, you know that we started this study by taking a look at the first 14 verses of Paul's letter. And in that 14 verses, you saw that Paul just basically breaks out in a session of praise and worship of God for one main reason. And what is that? The thought and the understanding that we who are truly God's people who have been saved, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. And then if you remember, Paul just kind of went into explaining how that's so. He showed us that we're blessed because of the Father's sovereign working in our lives, that through the Father's sovereign working, he has chosen us unto salvation, and that he has accepted us and adopted us as his children. That's all his sovereign working in our life. And then we saw that we're also blessed because of God the Son's sacrifice for us. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed off of the slave blocks of sin and death. We've been plucked out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into his marvelous kingdom of light. He paid the price for us. And not only have we been redeemed, but that our sins have been forgiven, that all our past, present, and future sins have been taken away because he's our scapegoat. There, as far as east is from west, we're no longer condemned for our sins. We might be chastised, but not condemned. And then we saw not only that, but because of Christ and his sacrifice, we are those who have been enlightened. God is revealing to us and giving us great revelation concerning the mysteries of salvation and the end times and things that he's doing. He's given us his word. We're not ignorant. God's revealing things to us. And we're also enriched because of Christ. We're joint heirs with him. It's all ours. We're with him. And so we can see we've been blessed because of the Father's sovereign working. We saw that we were blessed because of the Son's sacrifice, but we're also blessed because of God, the Holy Spirit's indwelling. And we're blessed simply because he's the down payment. He's the security for us. He affirms for us that all the promises God has given, we will see, because he is a foretaste of everything that's to come, and he's the security that God will see it through. And so we're truly blessed. And Paul knows something in reminding them of how blessed they are. He knows that you can have the right doctrine. You can even have good sound teaching and good sound preaching. But if it's not internalized by us and embraced by us, it will never have the effect in our lives that it should have. Have you noticed that? You can have truth and right doctrine. There may be somebody here right now. You got all that last week, but if it's not being internalized in you, it'll never produce the effect it should through you. And so this morning, Paul begins to pray for them that that would be the case. That not only would they understand that they're blessed, but they would understand what that means at such a level that it begins to produce in them. And this morning, for us to get the study and get the real teaching that's found in this passage that Paul gives, I've broken it up into 4 points we'll look at. Now, before we get to the 4 points that we're going to look at this morning, we need to look at verses 15 and 16 because they really kind of set the stage for our study this morning. Believe it or not, verses 15 and 16 tell us why Paul prays for them, tells us why Paul is interceding for them and why he praises God for them, as we'll see in verse 16. But it also sets the stage for getting into the how he does. And it's the how that'll be the big part of our focus. But before we get to the how, let's look at the why. Look again at verse 15, what Paul says here. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the brethren and all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Now Paul says that I'm praising God for you, and I'm not ceasing to pray for you. In other words, intercede for you. And the question we need to ask is, why? Well, first thing is, why is Paul praising God for them? Well, verse 15 spells it out real clearly. Believe it or not, verse 15 gives us two very clear hallmarks of what would be manifested in someone who truly is born again. You want to know what will be manifested in the life of someone who's a true Christian? You ever want to know what the real hallmark will be? What will be the real acid test that you can say, everything else is going awry, but I can see this right here. This will tell you whether somebody's a true Christian or not. Are you ready? Look again, verse 15, what Paul says. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. Now just stop right there. Paul says, I'm hearing this. He's not seeing it. Why is he hearing it? Because he's in prison. But reports coming back to Paul about their faith. And you know what faith is, don't you? Faith is putting your faith and trust, your hope in something. You're putting your security in something. And Paul says, I'm hearing about your faith. And notice it doesn't say about Jesus or around Jesus. No, it's very specifically says in the Lord Jesus. And don't miss that word Lord because it's key. See, they're not just surrendering to Jesus or embracing Jesus or having faith in Jesus as the dude who died for their sin. Unfortunately, that seems to be the message that's so prevalent today on TV and in places. You hear this message that you can have your sins forgiven. And at the end of most broadcasts, what do they tell people? It's nothing about repentance or anything. What is it? Just pray this prayer. And if you prayed this prayer, we believe you got saved and it's all good. Is it really that simple? Folks, please don't try to make it that simple. The Lordship of Jesus is important. And can I tell you, I think Jesus expects us to respond to him as Lord. Because that's who he is. In fact, put it on the screen, brother. Let me remind you what he said to a group that he was preaching to back in his earthly ministry. And in Luke 6:46, Jesus said to him in the middle of that sermon, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Do you think for just a moment Jesus might be expecting us to respond to him as Lord just from that? I could take you to many other passages in the Bible. Remember the disciples in the upper room when we were studying in John? You call me Lord, and you say that right. And he was washing their feet, and what did he tell them to do? Now you follow my example. I think he expects to be responded to as Lord. And don't take that lightly, because I think coming to Jesus as Lord is important for salvation. And why do I say that? Put it on the screen, brother. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, true saving faith doesn't just come to Jesus and say, you know, he's the dude that died for my sin, and so I want my sin forgiven, so I'm asking you to forgive me, and that's good, I'm good to go. True saving faith always responds to Jesus for who he is, and that is Lord. See, true saving faith surrenders to him, surrenders their life and their heart to him, and receives them as the new master of their life. Folks, that's what saving faith is. And Paul's telling them, I'm praising God because I'm hearing about this kind of faith in you. Paul's been there. He established this church, and now he's hearing about this is the faith that's there. And it's not just this faith, but notice something else that goes right along with true saving faith. It's a responding to Jesus as Lord, putting hope and trust in Jesus, not in other things, or adding Jesus to what you got. It's a surrenderance to him. But notice something else Paul says. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints. Did you notice he didn't just say, and your love for the people in your special little Bible group or your special little clique? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is one of them Fred Flintstone's Yabba Dabba Doo moments here, buddy. It's all the saints. Even the ones that are unlovable. That you've got a love for them. That's a natural hallmark of somebody who's truly born again. See, people who are faking it, people who've got a superficial faith, they can love certain people that are easy to love, but to love all the saints, man, that's supernatural because it's God's love coming through you. Paul says, I see this. Well, if Paul's praising God for that, then the question we might want to ask is, how would God's love be operating through us? Well, how does God's love operate? I'll tell you exactly how. Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrated his love. Or how about this? Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, have this attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a man and being found in the appearance of a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. How did Jesus love you and I? Laid all his rights aside and gave his life up so that we could be forgiven and restored, investing everything he had in you and I. So I think it's fair to say that if you and I are going to be loving one another, then it's going to be a forgiving love towards one another, a restoring love towards one another, an investing love. We're investing our lives in one another. I almost preached a whole sermon on these two verses, by the way. I think you can see how. And don't take this love lightly. Because let me remind you of something the Apostle John said. Put it up there, brother. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. God never commands us to do something that he doesn't give us the power and the ability to do. And so Paul sees their faith. Paul sees their love for one another, the brethren, this supernatural love. And what does he say here in verse 16? I do not cease giving thanks for you. You know, that's something to be thankful for when you run across true born-again believers who got the right faith and love, isn't it? But notice what he says here. While making mention of you in my prayers, Paul's saying, but I still pray for you and I'm interceding for you. Why? Because Paul knows something that I said last week that we need to come to grips with again. You want to know what that something is? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Paul understands that while they got a good start, they got the right faith and they got love going on, they're the real deal. If they don't understand who they are in Christ and just how blessed they are, if they don't understand how that is already effective and working in their lives, if they don't understand it, it won't play out in who they are. And instead of walking in victory, they're going to walk in bondage and defeat. And might I remind you, this has been recorded for you and I, so it's a word for you and I today. So if I might say it this way, It's like Paul's writing to us and he's revealing to us what he's praying for us. Oh, by the way, just as a side note, this would be a good thing to pray for yourself, what we're about to study. Pray for your family. Pray for your church friends. Pray for your grandchildren. You ever want to know what to pray? Here's something to pray. Because in Paul's prayer, he reveals four things, specific things in the categories of what he's praying that he wants them to see and he wants God to help them see. Because if they see it and they really embrace it and internalize it, they'll walk in victory, and so will you and I. Are you ready to walk in victory? Let's go, Lord. And the first thing we're going to see this morning is that victory comes from knowing him. Paul prays that they would really know him. And why? Because victory comes from knowing him. Why do I say that? Look at verse 17. Look what Paul says. Remember, he says that by making mention of you in my prayers. And what is that? That God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Did you hear that? He's praying that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, the question we might want to ask is, what is this spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of him? What is that? What is he praying for their salvation? Well, I can tell you real quick, no, because he just thanked God for their salvation, didn't he? You want to know what Paul's praying for here? That they would have a deeper understanding, a deeper walk that comes with God, that comes from knowing him, walking in intimacy of the relationship. That's what he's praying for. When he says a spirit, he's not talking about God giving the Holy Spirit, but in their knower, in their inner man, that they would begin to have great wisdom that comes from the revelation of the knowledge of who God is. That they would know him better so that they could have the wisdom to respond to him better and walk in victory. Let me give you an illustration I think might drive home what I'm trying to say here. When Marty and I got married, I just knew I knew her. But I can tell you after 30 years, I've come to learn that when we first got married, I did not know her. And I'm sure she's sitting over there thinking, yeah, buddy, and I didn't know you either. And if I knew then what I know, if I knew then what I know now, we wouldn't have got married. But that's another sermon for another day. But I thought I knew her. But I can tell you, it didn't take too long after living together to find out I didn't know her. Especially about the fact that a real pet peeve of hers is something you just don't do, and that is leave the toilet seat up. See, now when we got married, I was raised in a family where we had three boys. And then there was my dad, and my mom was the only woman in the house. And so leaving the toilet seat up wasn't a big deal. That's just what took place. But I found out real quickly with Marty, you don't do that. You could say that one night at 2 a.m. when she slipped past the porcelain into the water, and they came back in to speak to me, that at that moment, I think I got a spirit of revelation and wisdom about the knowledge of the toilet seat and how she responds to that. And it affected me so bad that today, if I was to walk in your house and your toilet seat was up, I know what I'll do because I've done it before. I'll walk over and put the toilet seat down and wash my hands because it just shudders me so bad. Ooh, the toilet seat is up. But you know, I didn't stop there. I have learned over the years that when you get something to eat, don't leave your dirty dishes in the sink. Either put them in the dishwasher or wash them and dry them and put them up. I've gotten a spirit of revelation and knowledge on that one. And then, Brother Rick, there's something you can appreciate here. I have learned also that when it comes to cleaning the counter, you get hot water on that rag and put some soap on that bad boy and lather it up and you wash the counter. Then you rinse the rag out and you rinse the counter a couple of times, get it clean. And then you rinse the rag out really good so there's no soap residue in there. So when it dries, the rag don't stink. I've gotten a spirit of revelation and knowledge on that too. Folks, because of understanding those things and seeking them out. I better know my wife. And I better know how to avoid defeat and bondage and walk in victory in our relationship. And that's what Paul is praying for here. How many of you ever noticed that when just getting saved isn't enough? You need to grow in your understanding of who God is so you can better relate to Him and respond to Him. And Paul's praying that God would help them, but it's not automatic. This prayer is being revealed to them because it's to encourage them to also seek God out and seek Him so that they'll know Him better, so that they can respond to Him better. And how do we know God better? You got to be in His Word. You got to be spending time with God. You got to be seeking God out, and you got to be applying what you learn from God to your actions in your life. I mean, it's like, put it up there, brother. It's like what Proverbs 2:1-5 says. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, and make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover knowledge of God. Doesn't sound like some passive thing that just happens, does it? It's active. But I think you can see from this that as we do that, as we grow in our knowledge and our the wisdom of how to respond to God and our understanding of who He is, instead of walking in bondage and defeat, we'll walk in victory. Amen? Victory comes from knowing Him. But then secondly, tied right closely to it, victory comes from understanding God's calling. Why do I say that? Look what Paul says here in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. Now, there's two things we need to dig in on there if we're going to really get the thrust of what Paul's saying here. And the first is when he says the eyes of your heart, he's not speaking of that little thump-thump thing in your chest that pumps your blood. When he talks about the eyes of your heart, he's talking about the seat of your emotion and the seat of your understanding again. That your eyes of your understanding would be open so it affects your emotions, it affects who you are. And what is Paul saying? That our eyes would be open, that we would see the hope of His calling. Well, what is His calling? I mean, that's key if it's His calling. We saw some of it last week. But really clearly, what is His calling? Well, put the verse up there, brother. Who has saved us as Paul's writing to young Timothy, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. What is His calling? What is this calling He has on us? It's our calling to salvation. It's this calling that God placed on you. We saw it last week, that we're chosen and saved by His sovereign working in our lives. Does not that verse drive that home too? And so what is Paul asking for? That the eyes of our heart would be open so that we would understand the hope of His calling. Well, what would be the hope of His calling? If God's the one who chose to save us, and we do know that, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. So it is God's choosing, God's working. That if God saves us, the question we need to ask is, what is the hope of that salvation? I don't know if I've got them on there or not. Let me see what my notes tell me. I may not have them up there. Yes, they are up there. Brother, put it up there, John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What is the first hope of our calling? That sounds like great security to me. But there's something else. Put it up there, brother. In Romans 8:28, we all know it, but Paul said, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, what is Paul telling us? That even though we don't understand how he's doing it, even when we face the rough things in our life, God is causing all those things to work for a greater kingdom good. That somehow he's going to bring a good out of it. Now are those two things that we just talked about, security and the promise that God's going to work good through every situation, would they be important to us? Would that be a real hope of our calling and his calling of us in him in salvation? Well, man, you better believe it. Stop and think about this. Every single one of us in here go through trials, and I promise you, you will probably go through several trials in your life that rock you to the core. I think about how some people, right in the middle of great financial pressure, it may be possible somebody in here in the midst of that, you have or are going to, all of a sudden lose a job because of downsizing or something and not know how you're going to even put food on the table the next week. Or someone in here, and many have already have felt the pain and the despair of losing a loved one. Or someone in here, and many already have, are going to get that terrible news that it's terminal. And you're going to have to face the struggle of the fears and pressures of that, or walk through a loved one as they go through it. And I can promise you, none of those things are easy to go through. And the devil will come along at that moment and say things to you like, see, God doesn't love you. You've lost your salvation. You've committed some sin or done something, and God's pulled away. He's turned his back on you. Do you want to know what the one antidote to all that is? Is that the eyes of your heart would be opened to the hope of his calling. That you're secure in Christ. And that God does love you. And while you can't make sense of the situation, you can rest in the fact that he is working in it and is going to accomplish a greater good. And the one thing you can hang your hat on when none of it else makes any sense, are you ready? Is what Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And you can tell the devil, go fly a kite. God loves me. And he's going to see it through. I think you can see that victory comes from knowing him. Victory comes from understanding God's calling. But then thirdly, are you ready? Victory comes from understanding God's riches. And it's not what you think. Look again what Paul says here in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, when I read that, and I can tell you, you might find some commentaries where people speak about how that's speaking about your and my inheritance that we have in Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ, and that God is the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that's his children. We are rich, and he is going to meet every one of our needs, and so we have no need to worry. Even when we face despairing times, don't worry. God's going to take care of you. Now, I can tell you all of that's true. But listen again carefully to the verse. Because if that's where you hang your hat on this verse, you're going to miss the great encouragement that's actually there. Listen again to what Paul says, and I'll put emphasis where it needs to be. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, did you hear it? It still might be a little bit difficult. So let me give you a translation that captures it the best. And most conservative scholars will tell you this is exactly what this is hitting on. Are you ready? Put it up there, brother. It's the New Living Translation. I pray that your heart will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those who are called His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. You're beginning to see it now, aren't you? What is Paul praying for? And in this prayer, hoping they'll grab a hold of and see and embrace that we are God's treasured people. In Christ, you are God's prized possession. You are those who bring glory to Him. You are His inheritance. We always talk about Christ being our inheritance, but you know that we also know there's scriptures that speak clearly that we are the gift from the Father to the Son. We are His gift and He's our gift, but we are the Father's inheritance. You are God's prized treasure. You are in His trophy case on display, bringing great pleasure and glory to Him. Now, would that be something we would need to see? Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever experienced or seen, I've experienced it so I can talk from firsthand knowledge, but have you ever seen how some kids might run other kids down, constantly telling them you're no good, you ain't going to amount to anything, shunning them, joking them? And no matter how much bad they joke you for a while, you try and try and try to find and get their approval and just to fit in. And they keep running you down until finally you just give up and say, it's no use. I am a failure. You ever seen that? Some of you in law enforcement or ex-law enforcement or in any kind of social work maybe have seen this, where parents have been abusive to kids so long that they no longer have any self-esteem about themselves. Just feel like a failure. You see it a lot of times in abusive relationships where a husband's abusive to a wife or a wife abusive to a husband until finally they get run down and just give in and figure they're just a failure and give up. And instead of walking in victory as a person, they walk in failure and defeat. You ever seen that? Yeah, you've seen it. Do you know that's the same game the devil plays with us? We sin. We get off in areas we shouldn't be, say things we shouldn't say, push our wife's buttons, respond in ways we shouldn't. What's the first way old Slewfoot responds to us? Comes along and starts saying, see, you're just a failure. You're worthless. God doesn't love you. You will never be pleasing to God because of the things you do. God is going to get you. Do you know what the antidote to that is? That you would understand the fact that you are His prized possession. That you are precious in His sight. You are special in the sight of God, just as you are. I'm not giving you a license to sin. He'll chastise you, but you are special to God. Can I remind you of just how special? Put it up there, brother. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's who you are if you're in Christ. You are a special, treasured, prized possession of Almighty God. Don't ever let the devil tell you you're worthless. You are so precious. Jesus died for you. God bankrupt heaven for you. That's how special you are. I think we can see that victory comes from knowing Him. Victory comes from understanding God's calling. Victory comes from understanding God's riches. And then one more thing. Victory comes from understanding God's power. How's that? Look again, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. Now, don't miss this. Paul just said, I want you to be enlightened. I want God to reveal to you. I want you to understand his power that's being manifested towards you and I who believe. Well, if there's some power that God is manifesting to us, look, this is a done deal. Are you ready? None of this is hope-so stuff. This is what you have right now. God's power manifested to you. If that's the case, what is this power that God's manifesting to us who believe? Because you don't need to be praying, God, give me the power. You know, one thing I'll talk about in a minute, but one thing we find ourselves always praying, God, give me the power. God, give me the power. God, give me the power. In fact, that's what this health, wealth, and prosperity feeds off of on the TV today. If you just send in the money, you'll have the power for your finances to increase it. If you just do these things, you'll get the power. You've got it. This tells you, you've got the power. Just we need to know, what is that power? Well, God's word isn't silent on it. Look what he says. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance. Are you ready? Here it is. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I don't think I need to say anything. That says it all, doesn't it? Well, what is this power we're talking about? This same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that brought Jesus out of that grave, victorious over sin and death, and gave him authority over everything, of where he's seated now, ruling over everything. Everything is in subjection to him, and we are his body. What is that power that's been given to us? You have the power to walk in victory. You have the power to walk over Satan. You have the power to walk over every sin, every temptation, every disability. You have the power to walk in victory. Our only problem is we keep praying, God, would you give me the power so I can have victory in this? Because we don't understand that, do we? I can remember when I was in seminary. Boy, I remember like it was yesterday. I was going for a walk. I remember just saying, Lord, are you even listening to me? He said, son, I listen everywhere you say. And I said, well, when are you going to give me whatever I need so I can walk in victory in some of these things? And do you want to know what he said? Rodney, I did everything I need to do on that cross. You just need to walk in it. You've prayed the same thing I've prayed. God, would you give me the power? How many have done that? You're in fast company. Can I remind you the Apostle Paul did the same thing? Remember when he had that thorn in the flesh and he kept praying, Lord, would you take this away, take it away, take it away. 3 times. And after the 3rd time, Paul says something to the church at Corinth we need to grab a hold of. Put it up there, brother. He said, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, and in hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know what Paul came to the conclusion? I need to stop asking him for deliverance in this, and I need to just walk in his grace that will bring deliverance. Did the problem go away? No, Paul just walked in victory in the light of it. And brothers and sisters, so will you and I. When we come to grip with the fact that we already have the power to walk in victory. The temptations are going to be there. The struggles are going to be there. The troubles are going to be there. We don't have to fail. If we'll just grab a hold of the fact that in Christ, I got everything I need. Just rest in His grace and His power. That resurrected power will see you through. Are you tracking? Can we get an amen or an oh me? You don't have to struggle, brothers and sisters. You don't have to walk out the doors of this church a failure. God's word is telling you, you got everything you need. You can walk in victory, brothers. Sisters, you don't have to fall anymore. Just grab a hold of the truth here. Start seeking Him out and respond to Him for who He is. Rest in the hope of your calling that's in Him. Rest in the fact that you are His prized possession. And don't ever buy in the lie again that you don't have what's needed to walk in a victorious walk, because the moment we buy in that lie, we're going to start down the avenue of failure. You've got everything you need. It's a walk in victory. As I said at the beginning, and I'll say it again, a victorious Christian walk comes from understanding our position with God through Christ. And then what? Just simply walking in it. Will you be one who walks in victory today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for these words that Paul has penned to the church at Ephesus, that you have been so gracious to see fit to record for us. How we have seen last week that we are those who truly are blessed, and that this week, how that blessing should be manifesting itself in our lives so we walk in victory. God, I pray, as Paul prayed, that you truly would illuminate the eyes of our hearts so that we would truly see what we have and who we are in you. That we would stop buying into the lies of the enemy and thus causing ourselves to walk in failure, but that we would embrace your truth and seek you out, and in the revelation of wisdom and understanding you give us, we would respond rightly to who we are in you and walk in that victory. God, I pray you would perform it today, that you would do it for your glory and for the cause of Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn 10. How great thou art. And he is great, is he not? Can I ask you something? Even if you didn't buy into half of what I just said in that sermon, what God's word said, the half that you bought into, I hope you bought into all of it. Would you say he's great and your salvation is something precious? Hey, you better believe it is. And you are special. But could it be possible that just one person here this morning has never really experienced just how special they are? You've never really trusted Jesus? You know, I'm going to tell you something. Give me just a second, folks. It's okay. Everybody that would complains at Cobham Park, no, I'm just kidding. But hey, listen. Real truthfully, the devil would want to tell you this lie. Are you ready? Giving your heart to Jesus means you're going to have to give all these things up, and now you're going to have to go without, and you're just going to suffer, and it's going to be miserable. That's a lie. Because if you come and surrender to Jesus and you say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to give these things up in my life that I need to give up, but I know I need you and I want you. When he comes into your heart, you're going to find a greater desire not to have those things in your life anymore. And a desire to live for him. Jesus can take the want to right out of your mouth and cause you to lose the taste for that flavor.
But it all starts with you getting honest with Him. And when you do, you'll find out just how special you are, because He'll come and live in you. Could it also be possible there's a brother or sister here right now? You've been struggling with something in your life, and the whole reason you've been struggling with it is because you haven't been seeing who you are. Would you embrace that truth today? Then maybe gather around the altar and just pray to Him. Say, Lord, you know, I've had my eyes on the problem and I've been buying into the lie, but I'm now embracing your truth. You need to confess that to Him if you want to walk in victory. And say, Lord, would you help me every day for the eyes of my heart to be open to that truth so I walk in it and don't forget it. And instead of living in bondage, walk in victory. As we stand to sing, however He leads, will you come?